To tie in with your children's sermon this morning, I pinky promised my father that I would not show him up with my preaching. So, if you don't find it to be very good, I kindly ask that you chalk it up to the pinky promise that I made with my dad. If you ask a group of children a question in Sunday school, and none of them knows the answer, there is a 75% chance that someone will holler out, "Jesus." Certain there's at least a decent chance that Jesus isn't the wrong answer, even if it isn't exactly the one the teacher seeks. So, when I ask you what your favorite book is, some of you who were once that kid hollering Jesus in Sunday school are going to want to say, "The Bible." Because what good Christian doesn't like that one? But really, I'm asking you to consider it. Think about one of your favorite books, one that kept you up all night reading, brought you to tears, or changed the way that you see the world. A recent favorite of mine was The Women by Kristen Hanna. And if you're not a book person, just pretend for a moment for the sake of my point here. Now I'm going to ask you a very serious question, one that, if you choose to answer aloud and my father overhears you, may change the future trajectory of your relationship. No pressure. Does your favorite book, or any book for that matter, have dog-eared pages? Are you one of those heathens who thinks the best way to mark your spot in a book is by irreversibly damaging the delicate pages by bending and creasing them? Now, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Maybe you just don't know better. Perhaps you didn't have a father who impressed upon you from a very young age that book pages were not to be bent under any circumstances. Find a bookmark, for goodness sake. Even an old receipt in your pocketbook or wallet would do. So if you hear nothing else I say this morning, hear this. If ever my father lends you a book from his substantial library, you would do well to return it with its pages unbent, just as you received it. Now, other modifications to a book don't ruffle his feathers near as much. You can write in a book, highlight if you must. An occasional coffee stain here and there is even understandable. But no dog-eared pages, not with the pastor you have chosen to call. And calling a pastor, it is no simple task, is it? I've watched my father go through the process on more than one occasion. Emails turn into written questions, turn into phone calls and Zoom interviews, meetings in person for the first time. And now I have also been a minister on a staff while we have undertaken the search for a pastor. It is a sacred, vulnerable, beautiful, and difficult process. Both parties are hoping, praying, discerning, and dreaming of a future that may or may not ever come to fruition. But now here you both are, pastor and congregation, and God, again, to the point of your good children's sermon, at the precipice of this new relationship together, taking the first tentative steps into this unknown territory, both hoping you've made a wise choice. Well, the scripture we read this morning is what I would like to offer you as a dog-eared page of the Bible as you enter into this covenant together. It is one I hope you will return to again and again for various reasons. Return to it when you celebrate the covenant you make today as pastor and church. And return to it when the covenant you find is difficult to maintain. I hope that the words will wear themselves into your hearts such that you can recall them without effort, reminding you of your covenant not just with your pastor today, but also with this faith community and with our God. Paul writes that we should live a life worthy of the calling we have received. We often limit the word calling primarily to pastors who feel called by God to serve the church. But God has placed a calling on each of our lives, and a calling even more specifically as it relates to your role in this place. Where is God calling you to use your gifts here? How is God calling you to uplift and further the mission of Vineville Baptist Church? It is a high bar to live a life worthy of God's calling in our lives. We will fall short, perhaps more often than not, my father included. He is no more capable of fulfilling his calling than you are, no less prone to fatigue, overwhelm, or stress. But the beauty of the gift of God's church to us is that we fill in these gaps for one another, these times when we are a little more or less capable of rising to the occasion. And herein lies some of the wonderful news about Christ. We try to live lives worthy of our calling, not to earn or gain merit with God, but out of gratitude. We don't walk worthy so that God will love us, but because he loves us so freely from the start. Who we already are as God's children is in fact the foundation of our worthiness, and thank goodness it isn't the other way around. So as we seek to listen to Paul's words and live lives worthy of our callings, we do so with grace and encouragement for those around us who are trying their best to do the same. Paul continues with these further instructions. Be completely humble and gentle, he says. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Another translation of the end of this verse is one I like even better. It reads, put up with one another in love. Because that's what life together feels like sometimes. Putting up with one another in love. It's interesting to me that Paul uses words like these for our instruction. Be humble, gentle, be patient, bear with one another. It's almost as though he could foresee that the church might struggle with the very opposite of these things. Pridefulness, harshness, impatience, some conflict. Paul does us a favor here. He's trying to set us up for success, letting us know that the road ahead may not always be paved with peace, love, and joy. Paul did some of his writing from prison, so we can be certain he was aware of this truth. Humility, patience, gentleness, and putting up with one another. Although these words are less flowery than others Paul could have chosen, like kindness and friendship, they remind us that doing life together as God's people is wonderful, but not without its sharp edges. We will inevitably bump up against one another with our beliefs about the best way to be God's people together. And we are passionate in our opinions about how to be church because it is well worth being passionate about. Finally, Paul gives perhaps the most important and challenging guidance. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity. Unity is an ideal frequently tossed about, but rarely embodied in the world around us. There are more stumbling blocks to unity than I could ever name in the time allotted to us this morning. To call unity our goal in 2025 is to commit to swimming upstream against a very strong current. We will need strength and endurance that only God can provide. Here today, for this moment, in this very room, we are united in Christ. Hold on to that each time you enter and leave this place, doing your best to leave division at the door, for it will try to follow you in. Unity as a church is a worthwhile goal no matter the cost, because it forces us to prioritize our single most important common ground, our identity as God's beloved children, called to carry out God's work here on earth. There is a scripture that I almost chose for this morning, another one of my dog-eared pages of the Bible. It is found in Mark chapter 10. When James and John ask Jesus if they could please be the ones to sit at his right and left hand in glory, Jesus gives a reply here, which I think is fitting for an Installation Covenant Sunday. He replies, "You don't know what you are asking for." Now, I know this seems a little foreboding, and that's why I didn't choose it as the main text for this morning. I didn't want to be sending the message, "Buckle up, you've hired him, and you're in for it now." But I do think there is truth to be found here that applies to us both in our everyday lives as Christ followers, as well as on this particular day as you enter into covenant relationship. And that is that you do not know what lies ahead of you as you enter this covenant. We do not know what God will ask of us in our lifetime as faithful followers. We do not know what God will ask of Vineville Baptist Church during my father's time as your pastor. So on this day of covenanting, you nor my father can promise an easy road. In fact, you can count on both successes and failures, moments of joy and deep gladness, as well as sorrow and even anger. Such is the reality of people seeking to live together in authentic community. What you can offer to one another on this covenant day are some of the things Paul invites us to in our scripture. To do your best to live worthy of your calling, to exercise those hard-to-reach muscles of humility, patience, and putting up with one another in love, to strive for unity in this family of faith because of our common identity in Christ, though our differences are sure to be many. Of the multitude of books in my dad's library, none of which are dog-eared, a great number are written by author and theologian Frederick Buechner. Buechner has a pretty well-known quote that says, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." I like to think that's what's happening here today. As congregation and pastor, your deep needs and deep gladnesses are meeting together. Two callings are becoming one shared. And though I know I am biased, to say the very least, I think you've called a really, really good one.